the last of Paul's epistles and the shortest. We'll be reading the whole letter. Please listen carefully, for this is the very word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, in recent months, there's been a lot of talk about freedom. The importance of freedom, the cost of freedom, the history of freedom. Philemon gives us a very interesting perspective on freedom and its ramifications. Scientific poll was taken. What do Americans value most? The scientific poll was one I took. I asked my wife. She knows. She said, what Americans value most? Freedom and independence. Sounded good to me. That's probably what I would have said. That's what we value most. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The freedom to pursue opportunity. And we are willing to die for it. And we have seen that in these last 3 months. New names, new heroes now in the history of our nation, because freedom was put at risk. Well, this is an interesting epistle. There are three individuals we need to look at. There's Paul, the writer. There is Philemon, the one to whom the letter was primarily written. And then there is Onesimus, who is the subject of much of the letter. Now, Paul doesn't need a lot of introduction. We know the great apostle. But it is interesting that in this epistle, in this letter, it is the only place where Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. This is his credential. This is what he brings to establish his place in this letter to Philemon. Not as we're used to seeing in Paul's letter, Paul the apostle, Paul the bondservant. No, here Paul comes to Philemon, and his credential is, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Now, he writes to Philemon. We see that in verse 1. There are some secondary people addressed as well, but this is primarily to Philemon. And in this letter, we learn some things about Philemon. We can conclude that he was a well-to-do businessman. His home was large enough to host a worship service, verse 2. In addition, in verse 22, Paul makes mention of a guest room. In fact, the language there is such that there may have been more than one. And as a wealthy man, a man of high social status, Philemon also owned slaves. They represented a significant investment. In fact, in a major urban area in this culture, roughly one-third of the people would serve as slaves. Now, you need to understand that in this culture, treatment of slaves was a moral issue. Slavery was not. And so as Paul deals with the issue of slavery, not only here but in his other letters, he does not condemn it. What he does is he gives principles of how the slave is to act and how the master is to act. Example, Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. He doesn't say to the masters, release your slaves. He says, treat them well. He doesn't say to the slaves, find a way out. He says, serve your masters well. Serve them, in fact, as if you were serving Christ. So you need to understand that, because we have our own history in this nation of slavery and our own ideas, and we cannot read that into the text. Paul does not have an issue here with slavery. He's not for it. He's not against it. It's how you treat the individuals. And to this end, we also need to see that Philemon is not only wealthy in this world, but he is wealthy spiritually. You see, if we are to talk about the kind of slavery, ultimately, that the Apostle Paul will condemn, it is a slavery to sin. And in that, he says, he has no toleration. So here is Philemon, a man very wealthy in the world, but we read in verse 19, a man who has a living faith in Christ, a faith which expressed itself in good works, a faith which expressed itself in such a way that he has a reputation. A reputation as one who loves the Lord and loves the church. And this love toward the saints had given Paul much cause for joy. Through Philemon's ministry, the hearts of the saints were refreshed. A wealthy man in flesh and spirit, a man of standing in the culture and in the church. And then Onesimus. We first read of him in verse 10. He is described as a child of Paul, begotten through the ministry of the great apostle while he was in prison. Onesimus came to know the Lord while sitting under Paul's prison preaching. And so Onesimus is related to Paul through a common faith in Christ. However, Onesimus is also related to Philemon. We learn in verses 15 to 16 that Onesimus was once a slave of Philemon but had run away. Just as Philemon had a reputation, a loving and faithful disciple, so Onesimus had a reputation. Verse 11 plays on the name Onesimus, a name which means useful. Paul writes in verse 11, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you. Onesimus, whose name means useful, was useless to you. He was not an effective slave. Moreover, he was a runaway. Moreover, according to verses 18 and 19, he may have even been at some level a thief. But in the Lord, Onesimus, the useless, Onesimus, the thief, had become useful to Paul. He was now ministering to the apostle, verse 13. Imagine that. Imagine Onesimus, of all people, ministering to the apostle Paul. And so the issue arises, what is the apostle to do with this runaway? A runaway who is of great value to Paul while he is in prison, but one who is a slave of another. Paul's hope is that Philemon, of his own desire, will release Onesimus back to him. And there is, in fact, a likelihood that that did indeed happen. Commentators have argued that if, in fact, that wasn't the case, that this letter perhaps never would have made it into the canon. But one of the reasons it did is because the church in the earliest days realized that this letter by Paul was actually fulfilled, and that, in fact, Onesimus the slave was given to Philemon, and Philemon did give him back. Now, very briefly, the structure of this letter breaks out very neatly into four parts. Verses 1 to 3, an introduction and a greeting. Verses 4 to 7, Paul's thanksgiving to Philemon for his ministry in the church. Verses 18 to 21, Paul's petition on behalf of Onesimus. And then the last verses, 22 to 25, Paul's final remarks and a greeting. I want to focus on the third section, verses 8 through 21. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says he is bold in Christ. He has confidence in Christ. In fact, he has confidence to order Philemon to do what is proper. He recognizes that as an apostle, that with the truth on his side, Paul could just order him. You need to do the right thing, and this is what you're going to do. But Paul forgoes that right he has as a believer and as an apostle for the sake of love. And instead of ordering Philemon, he appeals to him. He says, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Now in verses 5 and 7, Paul spoke of Philemon's love for the church. And here Paul appeals to Philemon for the sake of love. So you see, this is an appeal that will resonate with Philemon. Paul references in verse 9 his imprisonment and his age. The word there that is translated aged probably means, usually refers to a man in his 50s or 60s. It's a way of indicating weakness. Paul is not as strong as he once was. He mentally is perhaps not as sharp. In fact, here the great apostle is a prisoner. This perhaps indicating the letter itself written late in his ministry while he was imprisoned in Rome. And so as a prisoner, he's taken out of his sphere of influence. He doesn't have those large crowds to preach to anymore. And yet there is a dual element to this image, because you see, the aged is also a term of respect. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. He is a man with a proven journey. He is a man of wisdom and tested faith. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It is the wisdom of age and a time-tested faith that moves him from commanding Philemon to appealing to him. And also notice that Paul doesn't say he's merely a prisoner, but he's a prisoner for Christ. And so there is a sense in which that is also a crown for him. And so there's a dual sense to this image of a prisoner and the aged, both of weakness, but also of glory and honor. In verse 10, he informs us of the purpose of his appeal. He is appealing on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. Onesimus had run away, somehow come across the imprisoned Paul. How this happened, we don't know. And subsequently come to faith. He was a child of Paul's by faith. Paul, in his weakness, begot Onesimus. Now think about this. Wasn't Paul imprisoned, as you recall, the stories we read in Acts? Wasn't Paul imprisoned for the sole reason of silencing him? Wasn't the whole thing to make sure that he wouldn't evangelize anybody else? And yet, in prison, Paul begets Onesimus. Onesimus comes to faith. If the gates of hell will not prevail over the church of Christ, it should not surprise us that the gates of this jail fare no better. God's strength is perfected in weakness. The gospel proclamation is effective, and Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. This runaway thief has come to Christ. He is a new creation. And as such, Paul declares that he is now useful. Look at verse 11. He who was formerly useless to you, but now, emphatic contrast, but now is useful both to you and to me. He wasn't even spiritually alive before. And now, having come to a saving knowledge of Christ, he is truly Onesimus, truly useful. And he worked hard at presenting works of repentance. He faithfully served Paul. He faithfully served Paul. Yes, Onesimus became a slave willingly to Paul. In fact, so useful was he to Paul that the apostle hesitates to send him back. And yet he does send him back, verse 12. And he tells Philemon that in getting Onesimus back, he is getting more than a useful slave. He's getting Paul's own heart. You see the deep love that Paul has for this new child in the Lord. Paul writes of him in Colossians 4, verse 8 and 9. He refers to Onesimus as our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of our number. Paul had wished to keep Onesimus because of his effective ministry to Paul, but he reasons this way. It would be better if Philemon acted according to his own heart and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I will not order him, I will not command him. Rather, I will let Philemon do what he feels is right, and Philemon will do the right thing. Paul knows his character, so Paul is going to let Philemon make a decision from a good heart. And then in verse 15, Paul puts it in perspective. He says, "For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." You see, Paul looks at this. This is Paul's view of the world. This is Paul's view of life. He says, here's a slave, this useless slave, a thief, and he runs away. And then he happens, by chance, to come across me. And under the preaching of my ministry here in prison, he comes to know the Lord and is of such use to me. And now here I send him back to Philemon, and Philemon will get back not just a slave, but a brother in Christ. No, this is not by chance. God has a plan for everything. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so for Paul, it is an undefended premise that there is a plan behind this. And he expresses that to Philemon. Perhaps it was for this reason. There is a reason that this happened. Because of God's good plan, it is no longer merely the case that you have a slave running away. This one has come to know the Lord. He has become useful. He has become a brother in the Lord. In fact, he has become useful to more than just Paul and Philemon, but a great benefit to the church. You see, Philemon is gaining back far more than he lost. He is receiving a useful worker, one who was redeemed, full of integrity and honesty, but he is receiving much more in the Lord. He is receiving a brother. And then in verse 17, Paul makes a very difficult request. Paul appeals to Philemon as a co-laborer. Since Onesimus is now a brother, one who has been laboring diligently in the Lord, Paul exhorts Philemon to accept him as he would Paul. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. This is a difficult request. To accept and forgive is one thing. Certainly we would expect that Philemon would be kind to Onesimus. But to treat him with the same dignity, to treat him with the same kindness as he would the beloved apostle, that is very difficult. That requires bridging some very deep cultural and sociological divisions. There are many roles we play in society, and relationships are almost always defined at some level by these roles. A boss will relate to an employee in a certain way. A store clerk will relate to a customer in another way. Still different, the way a child relates to an adult, or a husband to a wife, or a master to a slave. These culturally defined relationships are deeply ingrained. To bring a master and a slave together, as Paul suggests, requires bridging two social spheres which are poles apart. They just don't mesh. A master-slave relationship is not founded on love or respect. It is not entered upon as a mutually voluntary act. One man purchases another. He owns him. One man has rights, the other does not. So, for Paul to send Onesimus back in the first place, imagine if you were Onesimus being told, go back to your master. Or for Paul to turn to Philemon and say, accept this runaway thief as you would me. Now, this is an out-of-this-world request. And yet, there are clues throughout this epistle that suggest this is, in fact, attainable. You see, the arena from which Paul speaks brings many unexpected contrasts when introduced into this world. Verse 8 and 9, bold to command, yet he appealed. The great apostle, the aged wise one, yet a prisoner of Christ. Paul imprisoned to silence his evangelism, yet in prison he begets Onesimus. Onesimus, the useless, becomes useful. Paul wanted to keep Onesimus, yet for love's sake, he gives him away. Onesimus runs away from Philemon, only to be returned to Philemon. Philemon gains him back forever as a brother. Now, these contrasts, while sociologically interesting, cannot be explained by behavioral sciences. It is explained by the work of Jesus Christ in his church. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, has come to know freedom. He has been emancipated from his slavery to sin, and he has become a slave to Christ. And in his slavery to Christ, he has found the freedom to truly imitate the Lord. Do you see the irony? Enslavement to Jesus means freedom. Notice how Paul reflects Christ in this letter. In verse 7, he finds great joy in another man's love for the brethren. He reflects Christ's humility by choosing to act out of love rather than exercising his full authority when he sends Onesimus, his dear brother, back. The very fact that he appeals for and intercedes on behalf of Onesimus reminds us of our Savior, who is always interceding on our behalf before the face of the Father. He offers to have Onesimus' debt imputed to his account, verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul will pay the debt Onesimus owes, that Onesimus might be free. Do you see Jesus behind this? Paul is in union with Jesus by faith, and therefore we find the life of Jesus displayed in the very life of Paul. It is as if in the ministry of Paul one sees the very ministry of Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful, mystical union. The love of Christ touches each of us today through the various ministries, through the various expressions of brotherly love you have in this very church. It is as if Jesus were reaching out and touching you in all those many ways. Paul sets an example for Philemon to follow, a Christ-like example of humility and kindness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And then in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. It echoes the attitude of Jesus, the one who came not only to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus became a slave to free us. And Paul understood what it meant to be a slave. He understood that a slave is not his own, that he was bought with a price. And so, as Christ's slave, he served the Lord faithfully, humbly, obediently. The same transformation that took place in Paul has taken place in Philemon and in Onesimus. They both owe a debt to Paul. He is the one who brought the gospel to them. But more, they owe a debt to Christ. They have been freed from this world and its strife, its jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, and arrogance. Philemon the master is now a slave to Christ. Onesimus the slave is now free in the Lord, and they are both brothers of one another. The gospel of Christ was their emancipation proclamation, and they are free indeed, free at last. They now belong to a world which transcends common sociological distinctions, rich and poor, master and slave. By faith, they find themselves united to the Son of God. They are his slaves, his friends, even his brothers, Matthew 28:10. In John 19, verse 26, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to his mother, then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." At the cross, Jesus established a new family derived from a union with him. And this is evidenced in this very letter. Five times we find the words brother or sister. Five times the word beloved. This is a story of Christ and the new family he brings to life. Philemon and Onesimus, master and slave, are mystically united to Christ and as such are profoundly related to one another. Did you notice how Paul portrays the three of them in this letter? Did you sense in this letter their profound unity one to another? Verse 12, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and in doing so, he says, he sends his very own heart. It is a word that can be translated, my very self. In sending Onesimus, it's as if he was sending himself. The ministry of Paul is present in the ministry of Onesimus. Verse 13, Paul expresses his hope that Philemon would turn around and send Onesimus back, and in so doing, Philemon would be ministering to Paul through Onesimus. The ministry of Philemon in the ministry of Onesimus. It gets confusing, doesn't it? To think about each identity, because you see they're so caught up with one another. And yet there are so many in the evangelical church today that see their faith as something that is theirs in isolation from the church. One professes faith and is saved. It makes little difference whether it's in the context of the church. It's my faith, my profession. Whether I choose to hang out with others who have made a similar profession, six of one, half a dozen of another. Paul says no. We are united to Christ, and as a result, we are profoundly intertwined with one another. Paul, in begetting the spiritual child, Onesimus, through the gospel proclamation, interceding on his behalf as well as offering to pay any of his debts, is a Christ figure to the slave. Paul's prayers on behalf of Philemon, his loving gift and humble, gentle appeal, show Paul is a Christ figure to Philemon. Onesimus, in his jail ministry to Paul, becomes a Christ figure to the apostle. And in returning to Philemon, as the very heart of Paul, becomes a Christ figure to Philemon. Philemon, in humbly accepting Onesimus, the useless thief, just as he would Paul, demonstrates mercy and forgiveness to the slave, as well as refreshes the heart of the apostle, becoming a Christ figure to both Paul and Onesimus. The life of Jesus is found in all three. They are bound to Christ through faith, and out of that union with Jesus, they are bound to one another in love. Their union with Jesus determines the actions of their lives. Jesus' life in them determines their union with one another. In all of these relationships, Paul to Onesimus and Onesimus to Paul, Onesimus to Philemon and Philemon to Onesimus, Philemon to Paul and Paul to Philemon, in all of these relationships, we see the face of Christ. The great mystery of their union with Christ grows. It is as if by having the same source of spiritual vitality, the same Spirit of Jesus, if by having their identities derived from the same Jesus, they somehow uniquely and profoundly share in the life of one another. Because of their union with Christ, it's as if to know Onesimus is in some sense to know Jesus. And to know Philemon is in some sense to know Jesus. Likewise, to know Onesimus is in some sense to know Philemon, because the same Christ is being recreated in both of them. And you've perhaps experienced this. You go to another church, you meet Christians you've never met before, can even be from a different nation, and there is this connection right away. There is this bond, there is instantly this sense of brother and sister. Because the same Jesus is being recreated in the church, and we are intertwined, connected to one another. One commentator wrote, "Their former individual identities, together with the world that defined them, has been replaced. Their former individuality is absorbed into their unity into Christ, into whose image they are being shaped during the process that leads to their becoming sons of God with Him." This is all emphasized by the fact that of the 12 names that are mentioned in this letter, all of them have a relational description. All of the names have some attachment relating them to one another. Paul, a brother and fellow prisoner and worker. Timothy, our brother. Philemon, beloved brother and fellow worker. Apphia, our sister. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Onesimus, Paul's child and beloved brother. Epaphras, fellow prisoner in Christ. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, fellow workers. And at the beginning of the letter, and at the end of the letter, it is boxed in, it is enclosed with one other name, Jesus. The source of their relationship, who is related to them, it says, as Lord and Christ. Perfectly structured. The very one who is the source of the unity between master and slave, between us all, is the one who brackets this letter. Do you see what this means for us, this lesson in Christian unity? We have been transformed. Our union with Christ necessitates a union with one another. We share our burdens and our joys. We long for the Sunday Sabbath day where we might once again find our hearts refreshed through the fellowship that we have in Christ, a fellowship which does not recognize social standing or cultural successes and failures, a fellowship which is not based upon merely similar interests, but an identical condition. We have heard the good news. We have been emancipated from the bondage of this world. We have been drawn into Christ. We are one in Christ. Do you see what a privilege it is for us to labor together in the union of Christian love? When you give in to those elements which destroy the unity of the body, you distance yourself from a full enjoyment of the nearness of Christ. Gossip, malicious talk, arrogance, envy, these are all opposed to the character of the one who dwells in us and is the source of our union with one another. To be involved in those things is to distance yourself from the very goal of your salvation, the desire of your heart. Which one of you, if I asked you today, what is your great hope, would be to say, well, if the Lord would come, you know, right now, that would be wonderful. To be with Him, to know Him. And yet when we sin, when we divide, when we are participating in arrogance and envy and malicious activities, these divide us and further the very thing we desire. The psalmist wrote a long time ago, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." He could not have conceived a unity so preciously and permanently etched into the fabric of people as exists today in Christ's church. A unity of brotherhood derived not from physical descent, not merely from shared interest or similar political causes, not from similar social status, but a unity born out of God's desire to reproduce Christ in us. This morning, we are again challenged to find our lives hidden with Christ in God. As Jesus looked to Mary and said of John, "Behold your son," and looked to John and said of Mary, "Behold your mother," So he looked to Philemon and Onesimus and said through Paul, "Behold your brother." And so he looks to each of us and says, "Behold your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter." We are God's people. We have been emancipated from the slavery of sin of this world. We are now children of liberty, children of true freedom. Old Glory, our flag, is a profound symbol of the freedom we enjoy as a nation. It represents opportunity, our unity as a body. The love we demonstrate for one another is a symbol of the freedom we have in Christ. Not opportunity, but new life in Jesus. We are God's people. Let our fellowship with one another reflect the fellowship we enjoy with Jesus, our Savior, our brother, our Master, our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, what great things you have done for your church, to come into this world to take on flesh, to die the horrible death on the cross, and to be raised, that we too might be raised. And Lord, you have created a wonderful thing in your church, your body. You have created, by the power of your Spirit, a band of people who love one another as they love you. And we pray by your Spirit that you would enable us to more and more reflect that love, that as we love you, might we find greater capacity to love one another. As we serve you, might we find greater capacity to serve one another. O Lord, may our lives not be characterized by arrogance, by a blind pursuit of freedom to do whatever the flesh desires, but might our freedom be an expression of slavery to you, of service to you, and in that might we find our true liberty, our true hope. O Lord, we thank you for your nearness, for the fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you became a slave, that we might become your friends, your brothers. We thank you for our inclusion into the family of God, and we pray that the world may see through this, that you indeed are alive and reigning in the hearts of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.